So far in our lessons, we've learned the theme of James is a call to grow up. Let's mature. Let's make sure we have genuine faith. We learned that there will be trials, testings, and persecutions as a follower of Christ. Yet we are to live righteously. Don't let those trials change who we are. Don't let them define us. Be defined by what God says we are and who we are in Him. In lesson 3, we learned not to show favoritism or partiality. We learned of faith and works in lesson 4 and how faith without works is dead and works without faith in Christ is of no value. Lesson 5, we learned the importance of taming the tongue. In lesson 6, we looked at wisdom versus worldliness and how godliness produces good fruit and worldliness produces conflicts. Now we're going to move to session 7. And James 4 says, therefore, well, wait a minute. What do we learn when we see that word therefore? We should stop and ask, what is it there for? So let's back up one verse to verse 6, okay, in James 4. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But he gives more grace. In our prayer time, we all prayed about God's grace. The worship was grace. In our prayer time back here with the worship team, we prayed grace. So I think we're all in need of grace. Do you need grace? I need grace. Be gracious to me, okay? The same Holy Spirit convicting of us of our compromise will also grant us the grace to serve God as we should. But this grace only comes to those who are humble. We need to remember that where we are and who we are in Him. We can't lord over Him. We can't demand things from God. We need to humble ourselves. That's a big theme of this week's lesson. God resists the proud. Grace and pride are eternal enemies. Pride demands that God bless me in light of my merits, whether real or imagined. Sometimes we're like our own press release, and we need to quit that. Let God be our press release. But grace will not deal with me on the basis of anything in me, whether it's good or bad, but only on the basis of who God is and who I am in Christ. If Christ abides in me, that's what God sees. That's the only merit I have. That's it. But God gives grace to the humble. It isn't as if our humility earns the grace of God. Humility merely puts us in a position to receive His grace. And that's humbly bowed down. Therefore, submit to God. In light of the grace offered to the humble, there is only one thing to do. Submit to God. Just submit. Just put yourself under Him. It's kind of like we have some young men that are joining the military. And they can't go in the military service and expect to be boss of a 4-star general or a commander or whatever. They have to start lowly. Am I right? And what is the reason for that? Because the one over them has way more experience, has way more wisdom. They know it. They know what's required. Well, you see, our God is higher than any ranking officer. And He wants us to see Him as Lord and Savior. And we have to humble ourselves before Him. To surrender Him as our conquering King. He conquered what? Sin and death on our behalf. He deserves for us to be humble before Him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. To solve the problems of carnality and strife, we must also resist the devil. This means to stand against the devil's deceptions and his efforts to intimidate us. As we resist the devil, we are promised that he will flee from us. So to resist, have you ever used a resistance band in exercise? So I used to tie them to the back of a heavy chair or to a door that I would put the doorstop under to use. Well, resist. You got to pull, and it's pulling against me, and I'm pulling against it. But I don't want to be pulled by the enemy, so I'm going to resist that. That's what we need to do. I don't have to stand at him and talk to him. I don't want to talk to him. I want to talk to God. God can deal with the enemy. I am not equipped to battle the enemy on my own apart from Jesus Christ. We do have authority over the enemy. Away from me. We don't have to listen. Cover your ears. Fill your ears with the word of God. Battle him in, with the battle equipment you've been getting as we studied in the lesson this week in the armor of God. That's what we have to do. The resist comes from two Greek words, stand and against. James tells us to stand against the devil. Satan can be set running by the resistance of the lowliest, youngest, smallest, just a smidgen of faith believer. Do you know why? Because a smidgen of faith with Jesus Christ is more than anything else in this world. But as you grow in the Lord, your faith's going to grow. As you know God's word, and I encourage you and exhort you, memorize scripture. Memorize scripture. It will never fail you. If you memorize it, it comes back. I take care of Alzheimer's and dementia patients, and a lot of them are alone. I have one patient that's dying right now, and I have been to see her every day for almost a month now. And the one thing that I can start with her is scripture. And because she's hidden God's word since she was a little girl, I can start a verse and she'll finish it for me. If I sing a hymn, she'll sing with me. But people that do not know the Lord can't do that. They can't bring back his word. So hide his word. Now we can truly understand James 4:7. We need to not be blind to the tactics of the enemy, always knowing that God is greater, still recognizing he is a real adversary. He really is. And you know where he starts the first place? Thought life. So put that helmet on. Block out his lies. I use Philippians 4:8. Think on what is good, what is true, what is just, what is all those good things. Think about God's truth. Don't listen to the lie and go, you're right, I'm just a wimp. No, we're not. No, we're not. We have the power of Christ. Verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 1:8 says, this double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. You know why? Because we are ruled by our circumstances. We do not have to be ruled by our circumstances. Set your mind on things above and trust him. Say God's word. I don't have to believe that. God says this. God says this. God says this. Jesus used the word against Satan. We have to use his word, ladies. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The call to draw near to God is both an invitation and a promise. It is no good to submit to God's authority and to resist the devil's attack and then fail to draw near to God. That's where our strength is going to come from. This takes you and me moving closer to God. Is our heart far from God today? Have you been feeling distant from God? Maybe you feel like your prayers are just hitting a wall. Only you know what is going on between you and the Lord. You talk to him. God, is there something there that I'm not listening to you on? I want to have openness with you, Lord. I want you to be able to share with me anything you want me to know. Change me, and he will. If you say God never comes near me, and I've had people tell me that, well, God talks to you, but he never talks to me. Well, that's really a lie. If you're drawing near to him, he says, I will draw near to you. God will draw near to you. You must ask yourself, are you drawing near to him? That isn't a maybe or sometimes, that's always. And God doesn't lie. If you're humbly coming to him, if you're not humble, get humble. bow the knee and see him as God, Creator and Savior, and Lord. If we humble ourselves when we go to him, he will come to you. He will draw you. You draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. If we're far from God, he hasn't distanced himself from us. We have distanced ourselves from him. You all are so young in this group. I'll be 67 in just a few months. And when I grew up, when I was dating as a teen, we had old 57 Chevys. Does that make you crazy, Frank, 57 Chevy? And it had bench seats, so you didn't have like the division between the two front seats. So when you started dating someone, you didn't have the seatbelt thing either. Sorry, but we didn't. We would sit next to the guy closer while he was driving, put our hand between our legs, and we would hold hands, and we'd sit close, look at each other. It was so cool. But then you date and date and date, and then you'd get married, and it was like after a while, instead of being here, you would kind of go over to your door and you'd use the excuse, I'm going to just rest my arm on the armrest of the door. But you're further away. The one person you were so in love with that you wanted to be right next to, now you distanced yourself. That can happen with us in the Lord. So see, if you feel distant, it's you that move. God never leaves us or forsakes us, ever. James 4, 8b through 9. Cleanse your hands, and you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. As we draw near to God, we will be convicted of our sins. We want that. We want to be changed into his image. And we are compelled to find cleansing at the cross when we really repent. I love the song of the old hymn, what can wash, I won't sing it, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Go ahead, sing it for me, Kasia. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood, is the flow, sorry, that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. His blood cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Go to him. Oh, Father, cleanse me. And he will. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Definition for humble, I have not proud or haughty, having or showing a modest estimate of one's own importance, to lower the position of oneself to another. Do you see what that said? We have an active part in this. We have to lower ourselves. That's that place of humility. As we come as sinners before our holy God, not in pride or as self-righteous, as Jesus explained in Luke 18, 10 through 14, in the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we humble ourselves. You know, the Pharisee thought he was all that and everything else because he was religious. And he was just proud and beating on his chest, and he was wonderful. And the tax collector kept his head low in a humble position, and he didn't even want to come near. See, that's the attitude we need to have when we approach God. He says to come boldly, but with humility. Humility. Hey, God, I'm here. No, we don't do that. It is always better to humble ourselves than it is to be humbled. And what does it say next after we humble ourselves? Then he will lift us up. I love that that was our memory verse. He will lift us up because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And grace, the unmerited favor of God, always lifts up. Luke 14:11, for whosoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. James 4, 11 through 12. That's where the solutions for strife: get right with God and with other people. Do not speak evil of one another. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but the judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. This is judgmental attitude, ladies. And most of the time, without having all the facts, we judge. But who are we to judge one another? Last week, we learned about controlling the tongue, or the week before, was it last week? Goodness. Which we were given the visual of a horse being controlled by a bit and then the bridle. And with that controlling, it was able to control the whole body. Well, if we control our tongue, then we can control our actions. Because usually where our thoughts go, our body's going to follow. So whatever you're thinking about is something that's going to turn into a desire, and then you're going to follow after it. So we need to rein in. Do not speak evil of one another. This causes strife. I got up at 2 a.m. praying this morning for a dying friend of mine and thought of the facility that she was just moved to. It's not my choice. I would have loved to have been able to move in with her, take care of her, so that I could be with her. She could have people that she knew. She's been a recluse for 30 years. And all this being in the hospital and in the nursing home is freaking her out. When I went yesterday, she was laying curled up in a ball facing the wall because she doesn't want people around her. And she's got all these different people touching her body, doing things to her. And it breaks my heart. But in the midst of that, God showed me as I walked down to the hall to see what they had that maybe I could roll her in the wheelchair and just let her hear classical music. She loves classical music. And I'm a people watcher, and I love seniors. And this place is packed with wheelchairs and little people that I don't know if they've been forgotten. I know a lot of people are forgotten. But they're just sitting there, and they look so forlorn. And then I was watching the staff. And the staff, some of them were like, you could just tell they didn't want to be there. They didn't want to touch that person. They didn't want to deal with them. And then my eyes met the eyes of another lady. And I looked at her eyes, and there was love in her eyes. And she was going around, and she was reaching people. And I'm a toucher, and she's a toucher. And she put her hands on, how are you doing? You okay? She would lift their head up because they're sitting there just so forlorn and lost. But she saw them. God wants us to see people the same way. We have people come into our life, and we think just because they came to church, they got it all together, they have no problems, they've been saved for a long time, they're walking good, we don't need to look at them. Keep your eyes open, lady. Ask the Lord to show you, who could use a touch today? Who could use a touch? So when I was looking, got up this morning, God showed me that picture of when I was there yesterday. There's so many hurting people. Yet, I see many that are a picture of Jesus. In Matthew 22, 34 through 40, I'm just going to read 37 through 40, and this was in our homework too. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord God," here's the commands, "with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. 39, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Can we see the slug, please? Can you put that one up, or is it up? The slide. Thanks, Frank. This was really a weird picture that the Lord gave me. And he showed me there's two contrasts is how we can talk to people. First was a slug. And I looked it up, and I don't like the word slug. I wanted to do snail, but God said, no, do slug. So I looked up slug. slimy animal similar to a land snail leaves a trail of slime wherever it goes. And then the second definition for slug was to strike heavily. I pray that we never do this, especially after today. Don't leave a trail of slime. I lived in Maryland, and on our sidewalks and porches, it was very famous in Maryland to scrub your marble steps in the city, 100 and 200-year-old homes. And a slug would have the audacity to slide across them, and they would leave that awful trail. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I am so sorry. But if you do know, you know exactly. It's just yucky. I'm not going to say the word that it reminds you of, but you can just imagine, okay? So we should never, as believers who have been extended grace beyond measure, leave someone feeling like they've been touched by a slug. Seriously. The second definition is to strike heavily. We don't ever want to come up to someone, whether we feel God told me to tell you this, if it's not filtered through grace, zip this, as we learned. And I think in one of our notes, when we did the tongue, we were told to write down what we thought we should say and then wait on it before you said it. Sometimes we need to wait on it and pray and ask the Lord, is this really for me to say, or should I just pray that it's something if you want to say to that person? The other contrast is we could be the fragrance of Christ. I about cried when I woke up and I could smell the sweetest smell, and there was nothing in the room. My husband's CPAP machine was going, the big machine and the oxygen. But I smelled something sweet. The fragrance of Christ is a sweet or fragrant aroma. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us, ladies, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Wherever our feet touch, we can be the fragrance of Christ to those around us." That's much better than being slime. Wouldn't you say? Yes. 2 Corinthians 2:15, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." There are going to be many people we see, and I think it was CJ that taught, and she had the video, and people do make distinctions between how they look, and we're not supposed to show partiality, right? Isn't that one of the lessons that we had? And people would help up the guy dressed in the suit, but the one that looked like a homeless guy, nobody touched him. They didn't care. They just walked by and, ooh. Well, sometimes we have that attitude when we see somebody. Maybe they're not the same age as we are. Maybe they don't have the same things in common that we do. Maybe they live in a different place than you. Maybe they're just poor. Maybe they just got saved that day, and you hear them out in the lobby, and they said a cuss word. Or maybe they smell like a dirty ashtray, and you judge that as not being, We need not have a judgmental attitude. The day I got saved, ladies, I was in the bar till 2:30 in the morning. But we got up in the morning, and my husband said, "We have to go to church with our daughter." He said, I don't want to get involved. I just want to check it out. But I went in one of those smelly, stinky people. But I left covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful how we respond to people, how we treat people. By the same standard we're judging, we're going to be judged. We need to get to know people, love them the way Christ does. Humbling ourselves and getting right with God must result in getting right with other people. When we're right with other people, it will show the way we talk to or about them. We can be someone quick to judge and tear down, or we can build others up. So we must not speak evil of one another and not judge our brother. This is right there talking to the body of Christ. Oh, but that doesn't happen in the body of Christ. Oh, yes, it does. You know why? Because we're all sinners saved by grace. But we want to change. We don't want to stay that way, right? We want to stay saved, but we don't want to stay sinning all the time. So we must not speak evil of that brother. We need to ask, why do we feel such a judgmental attitude? Why do we do this? We want grace extended to us for people to understand where we are, to understand what we're going through, that our walk is hard, but we don't want to extend the grace. Is your grace jar empty today? Or is your grace jar full? I pray. I'm making a grace jar. I truly am. I have a jar that's a joy jar, and I love my joy jar. But you know what? Joy is something I can receive. I can give joy, but I'd rather give grace. Give grace. So I'm going to make a grace jar with a canning jar, and I'm not sure what I'm going to put on it. God will give me a picture or whatever. But I want to put that there, and I want to fill it with the prettiest stones I can find. And then I'm going to remind myself, keep my grace jar full. Keep it full. As First John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God and I hate my brother, who is a fellow believer, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. 1 John 4:20-21. He who speaks evil of the brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. When we judge our brother, we put ourselves in the same place as the law. In effect, we are judging the law of God. This is something that we have no authority to do, because there is only one lawgiver. One lawgiver. And we are not it. God is the judge. Do you feel wronged? Then get it right. Go to that person in humility and get it right. This thing you are judging may not be intentional. The person may not even realize they've hurt you or wronged you. Go to the source and restore the relationship. Wherever it is with you, be at peace with all men. If you have something that you can do to make it right, make it right. Trust God with the rest. You don't have to always have a restored relationship, but do your part. If you did something, confess it. Get it right with God and man. And then trust God with the rest. You walk the higher road. Why do we expect unbelievers? I hear so many Christians say, I'm not going over there. They don't know how to act. They don't know how to pray. They never pray at a meal. And I'm like, well, are they saved? Well, no. Well, how can we expect unbelievers to act as believers? I didn't act as a believer until I became a believer. And then I still blow it. Do you ever blow it? Maybe it's just me, but I blew it again this morning. You know, I'm rushing my husband. I've got to get it to church. Can you please go? Hurry, hurry, hurry. Impatience. I blow it in even greater ways than that. Why do we love John 3:16, where Jesus invites us to believe in him, and then he says, for God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I'm telling you, ladies, I don't want to be an agent of condemnation. I really don't. I'd rather be an ambassador of love. Wouldn't you? I mean, seriously, we're condemned enough in this world, especially even as believers. The world hates us, which is no surprise. Okay, next we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. In James 4:13-16, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go and do such and such. Spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas, do you not know what will happen tomorrow? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You who say, today and tomorrow will we go and do this, James rebukes the kind of heart that lives and makes plans apart from the awareness of God and the sovereignty of God. You know, we all, don't get me wrong, we have to make plans. I mean, it'd be foolish. Well, I need to go to the bank and put money in today because I have to put bill money in, or I have to do this, or I have to do this in the morning. And that's fine, but always with the attitude that I am flexible, because God could change my plan anytime. And when you care for seniors that are dying, you never know when you're going to get a call in the middle of the night and you have to run. So you have to stay flexible. As a parent, you go to bed hoping you're going to sleep all night. One's with little ones, am I right? But what happens in the middle of the night? Wah! Or, Mommy, I have to go to the bathroom. Mommy, I want a drink of water. Can somebody read a book to me? I remember those days. It was a long time ago, but I remember them. So you have to be flexible. He says, James rebukes that kind of heart. And he says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He asks us to consider the fragility of human life and the fact that we live and move only at the permission of God. We all have an expiration date. We do not know when that date's going to be. So I want to be doing what God wants. I don't be wasting time making my own plans and then leaving out something immense that he has for me that day. You never know when he changes your schedule where you're going to wind up and who God is going to have you minister to. You could be leading someone to Jesus Christ within the next hour. But if we have another plan, we may miss out on that. The world says, no one tells me what to do. I'm in charge of my own destiny. If we say this, it is either pride or lack of knowledge who God is, or both. This should not be so with the believer in Jesus Christ. Our life is not our own anymore. We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. A good example of this pride is given in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. And you can look at this later. It's the I wills of Satan. He's saying, I will, I will, I will. And then that's when he falls. Whenever we say, I will, it's my will. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. We need to be careful because we may be ready to fall. We need to trust God with our life. Instead, you ought to say, the Lord wills. We shall live and do this or that. It is nothing but sheer arrogance to admit that we can think we can live and move and have our being without God. Therefore, to him who knows to do good, in verse 17 of James 4, and does not do it, to him it is sin. James knows that it is far easier to think about and talk about humility and dependence on God than it is to live it. Do you agree with that? We can talk about humility all we want, but the next time you have to go clean up somebody else's toilet, think about that. Or you have to clean a little body that's dying, think about that. And humility isn't just doing the job, it's doing with the attitude of Christ. Because we can all do jobs, we can all do things, but is my heart attitude in it? Would I rather lay down my life and do this for this person than my desire? That's humility. We have all made wrong choices, but our past words and deeds need not define who we are in the future. There is always a fresh start. Maybe some of these things have pricked your heart like they did mine. I felt like my heart was going to be ripped out a couple times. But you know what? God wants to do heart surgery on us, ladies. We are his representatives, that sweet fragrance. So there's no condemnation here. So now that you've heard and what you studied in your homework, we learned it's a sin to know the truth and not to share. So we can go to 1 John 1:9 Anybody know that one? Have you hidden that one in your heart? Oh, I hope so. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just. And then Lamentations 3:22-23. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When my daughter Katie was little, we did Little House on the Prairie for homeschool, but we also read Anne of Green Gables books, and she loved those books. And I read a devotion the other day, and it talked about the time that Anne was making a cake, and instead of pouring in vanilla, she put in skin medication. And Marilla, do you remember her that took her in? She turned out to be a very sweet lady, but she was really stern. Isn't it nice to think that tomorrow's a new day with no mistakes? Because Marilla just looked at her with shock on her face. And, you know, Anne was always like, oh, well. But see, that's true. Aren't you glad that tomorrow's a new day with no mistakes? But it doesn't have to wait till tomorrow. It can be right now. Starting right now, it's a new day. I like the thought that tomorrow is a new day, which we can start afresh. We all make mistakes, but when it comes to sin, God's forgiveness is what enables us to start each morning with a clean slate. When we repent, he chooses to remember our sins no more. Write this one down. I want you to memorize this one. Jeremiah 31:34. And then Hebrews 8:12. You know, sometimes we think God does what we do. Oh, yeah. That person did that. I'm not going to forget that one. I'm writing that down. The date they did it, the time, what they said. God doesn't do that, ladies. He doesn't do that to us. Psalm 85. Can we have that slide, Frank? Thank you. 86:5, I'm sorry. You, Lord, are forgiving and good. This one is what I printed out, was from the King James Version. The Hebrew word translating forgiving is salach, and literally means ready to forgive. It is only used one time, and that's in the Old Testament, in this psalm. So God is ready to forgive you, ready to forgive you. Lord, you are forgiving and good. Forgiving and good. Don't forget that. So don't be overwhelmed thinking, oh, I am so undone. Like Isaiah, I'm undone. Wretch that I am, take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. We can start over, ladies. We all mess up, but the more time we spend abiding in the Lord, the frequency of those mess-ups will become less. You sin less. You keep a shorter account, right? You repent sooner. Trust. God's going to bring you through it. Okay? He who began the good work in you is faithful to complete it. Stay tight with God. Abide in him. Stay in fellowship. Walk around being the fragrance of Christ.